Okay, good morning. Let's get started. We have a lot to do today at our worship. So, let's begin with a word of prayer. It's not a ritual prayer. It's a very important prayer. Test yourself to see if you're in the Spirit, and that all that we do will be glorifying to Him. Remember, there'll be a great deal of worship going on around the world this Sunday, but not nearly any of it is going to be of true worship. There is true worship, Christ told the woman at the well, which means that there is false worship. True worship is that worship that's in the power of the Spirit. So let's prepare ourselves to see if we're trusting Him, empower us and lead us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves with others who are like-minded for the purpose of worshiping You in spirit and the truth of who and what You are. We pray, Father, that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to You, a sweet savor. Be glorifying to You and glorifying to our Savior in the power of our Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's begin this morning with song. Okay, the prayer. Let's start out. We need to continue to be in prayer for Tish as she continues to battle with the cancer. Need to be in prayer for Lisa and her journey. Need to be in prayer for Nathan. He will go in for his physical, the United States Army, this week, and then get idea of when he'll have to report. And need to be in prayer for Amber in school. She's got tests this week. All right. Would you want us to pray or not? How about without Cece? Need to be in prayer for Don and Nancy Becker as they travel today, come back to Missouri. Be in prayer for Nancy's condition, physical body. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes. Yes, yes. Edna's going to have, probably going to have a knee operation.
Maybe.
Hope not. Tomorrow's the MRI.
Right.
Okay, those are fun. And, we'll be in prayer. See if maybe not have to. Very good. It's good to have Mark and Martha back from their tour of the Far East. And they've been, where y'all been? Been to China, Korea, and all these places. My goodness, they didn't even take me. And, wow. All right, any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Need to be in prayer for George and Vic and Cindy Edwards and Wichita Falls. They need our prayers.
Terry's mom.
Terry's mom, thank you. Yes, yes. Let's see, where's Terry? Terry, how's mom doing?
She's still stable. She did have a mild heart attack, and they're just keeping her stable right now. She's on a ventilator. She's still in ICU. So I don't.
Oh, wow, okay. Oh, all right.
So thank you for all the prayers.
Okay, we'll continue to be in prayer.
Yeah,
Helen,
right? She still needs it.
My goodness, yes. We need to be in prayer. Okay, any other prayer requests? Yes.
Also for my brother Steve.
Steve?
Steve's been sick. He's been to the doctor twice. They don't know what's wrong with him yet. His white blood count is down.
They need to send him to House. That's what he specializes in.
They can't seem to find out. They've ran several tests and they don't know what's wrong. They're going to take another blood count tomorrow.
Okay.
So,
okay, we'll be in prayer for Steve. Absolutely. Okay. So please remember these in your prayer. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Now, the gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. But that's just part of it. So the offering plate is for the believer only. But it's not just for the believer. It's for the believer who knows how to be empowered by the Holy Spirit in order to give under His direction. Paul says, if I give everything that I own to the poor so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. Now, so what he's saying is, because love is a fruit of the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. There are very few Christians in the world who, by faith alone in Christ alone, understand and believe that. And then you take that small circle, and the circle gets even much smaller of those who know how to be filled with the Spirit by faith. As you were saved by faith, you're filled with the Spirit by faith. You trust Him. Christ came to save us. The Holy Spirit came to deliver us. So, in the offertory, you want to be sure that you're filled with the Spirit. And in our society, this takes two areas. This takes one area for a lot of people at home when you're writing the check. And then you want to be filled with the Spirit here in the giving. So, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory. A few moments in prayer to just test yourself to see if you're trusting His Spirit in regard to the leading in giving. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is our custom when we come to this facet of worship to remember the two great spheres of freedom that are involved. First of all, Heavenly Father, the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America. The freedom, Heavenly Father, to do with our lives as we see fit. The freedom to work, maintain a profit of that work. And then, Heavenly Father, the freedom to do with that whatever we see fit. With our time, with our money, to marry whomever, live wherever, go to whatever church, and do whatever we wish with our money. Precious freedoms we enjoy in America, and we do not take them lightly. And we're most appreciative for the men and women who have served in our nation's military from its inception to today, where many are in harm's way right now. We are appreciative of this freedom and the sacrifice of these men and women through the history of our country. But Father, we cross this with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. For it is in this realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom in every decision that we make. So in the spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see where to live and whom to marry, what church to go to and why, what to do with our time, and what to do with our money. If it were not for the spiritual freedom, Father, we'd be no different than any unbeliever. So in the power of the Spirit, Father, we are given the light to direct and guide us. And so now, Father, we pray that you will receive these offerings in the furtherance of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. And Father, we pray that you will continue to use this humble assembly in spreading this gospel. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, Wes. That'll be it. For the sake of time, we'll get right to the Risleys this morning. Before Bill and Pat came and to stay at my home and to be here, my prayer every day was that just let me show them a good time and relaxed time, enjoyable time here, and be the host that God would have me to be. But the blessing has been to me. It has just been a wonderful blessing, encouragement, and igniting some things. And it's just been a wonderful time having Bill and Pat in my home. And without taking any more of Bill's time, Bill Risley, why don't you come up and introduce us to your ministry?
How's this go? Okay, now I don't have to sing with this door.
Yes. Oh, they made me turn it off when we sing. They made me turn it off.
Before I start, I want to thank you for two things. The first is I don't think we've ever been treated so nice by someone that knew us. It was we have really enjoyed the time we've been here, and Herman is a tremendous host, and we really love your pastor. And the second thing, I was trained as a Baptist, and I was a pastor, and you know, we kind of are taught to preach you read a verse and then depart from it, and I want to share a verse with you because it is what I want you to take away with you today. We're going to show you a lot of slides and a lot of people, a lot of blessings. But what I want you to understand is that, well, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 9, it talks about Jesus is going from village to village and he's healing. And he makes a statement. He's with his disciples and he says, the harvest is plenteous. He says, but the workers are few. Now, I understand that. That's something I would have said. My next statement would have been to Peter or John, the workers are few. Why don't you get busy and do something, you know? And that's how a lot of us think. But instead, he said something that we have learned on the mission field time and time and time again. He didn't say get out there and get busy. He said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will send workers. And I want to thank you because our ministry in Mexico has been watching your prayers be answered. And you are truly the power of the ministry. I can tell you thousands of times the kids have come back, or Pat and I have been talking, and we said, you know, somebody's really been praying. We don't know what we're doing. And I mean that. I wasn't trained as a missionary. But we do know that there are people who are praying to a God who does know what to do. And we truly are just watching your prayers being answered. And we haven't brought about any of the miracles we're going to share with you. But boy, it's sure been fun watching them happen. And we'll share some good things and some not so good things. But you're responsible for it all. And please understand what a blessing you are to us. And we thank you. And there's not a day goes by that we don't thank God for you folks back here praying for us. Because that's what we see happening on the mission field. Oh, now I should have said that. Pat, anytime if I miss something, you speak right up, okay? Now, I always say that because, as you can see, she's going to do it anyway. And this way, I feel like I'm in control. Yeah, John told me about that piano. This, you know, where are the strings to that thing? I was amazed. It's empty. he's got a tape down there. He's not playing that piano at all. This is a picture of our family in 1993. Within months of this picture, Grady went and visited one of our missionaries in Haiti. And what he did with that missionary, this missionary lived in Port-au-Prince, but he would go up into the mountains. And they would bring people to Christ, and then he would go back up eventually and build huts for them where they could meet and use his church buildings. And he asked Grady to come visit with him and help him build these huts for them to use as churches. Well, Grady left in probably February or March. He was there March, April, and May. And every other week he would call back on Saturday morning. And every week it was the same thing. He said, "Dad, you would not believe it. We were able to talk to people that had never heard of Jesus Christ. Never." And he says, "Dad, when you present the gospel to them and you tell them how to receive Christ as Savior and how Christ paid for their sins, they don't argue. They just pray with you and they receive Christ." And I don't know how many of you men are familiar with this, but I have a marital obligation of what's called cuddle time. And I have to go to bed at least 20 minutes before I'm sleepy, because there is an obligation that if I don't have this cuddle time, I pay for it the next day completely. And during our cuddle times, Pat and I started being worked on truly by the Holy Spirit. And we need to go someplace where they have never heard of Jesus Christ. And in May, the last part of May, Grady got home and we shared that with him. He was 15 at the time. And we talked with all our kids. So we decided we'll pray. We'll go into prayer. And so, and we're not saying this is how you should make decisions. It wouldn't hurt, but we're not saying this is how you're supposed to do it. We decided as a family, we had five children and Pat and I, we would go to the Lord in prayer for the month of May. And, yeah, June. Thank you. See what I mean? There's no controller. And so, the 1st of June, we started praying. And I would pray, and then I would get Pat. She would pray. Sometimes it'd be for an hour, 2 hours, 10 minutes, whatever, however it worked. And when she was done, she would go get Grady, and Grady would begin praying. Then Grady would go get Nathan. Then Nathan would go get whoever. And by the time when it got to summer, Summer would finish praying, and she would come and get me. And that month, and no matter what time of day or night, that month, one of us as a family was in prayer 24 hours a day for the month of June. And by the end of June, we were convinced God wanted us to go to Mexico, and that's how we made the decision. That year, Sunday, the 4th of July was on a Sunday, I announced to the church that we had prayed this and, you know, sought God's will as a family, and so we were going to go to the mission field. And we had a man in our church who was a quadriplegic, and he lived in a house that every room in his house was a different level. And he had an electric wheelchair, but he couldn't use it. And our house was a big, big farmhouse that was flat, and so we sold most of what we had, bought a pop-up camper, gave our house to this man, and August 17th of that year, we left for Mexico. And our pop-up camper, that was our new home. Now, I want you to understand this. I remember the day we crossed into Mexico, and I looked at Pat, and she was excited. And in the rear view, we had a 17-passenger van that we were had the kids in. And I looked back in the rear view mirror, and every one of them was excited and encouraged and happy. And I was just wondering, what in the world am I doing? All we had to our name then was that camper that had about $50 of macaroni and cheese stuck in every little crook and cranny. And so we went in. We went to the first village that we found. And what I'm going to present to you now is what we do now, and I call it our plan.
And you
but
know
it,
Spanish.
Huh?
And y'all, you know
Spanish. Oh, we didn't know Spanish either. That added to my excitement. And within 6 weeks, Courtney was fluent in Spanish. And so our kids have always been about 5 years ahead of us in Spanish. So they have done a lot of the ministry. And over the years, we've developed a way that we operate. And I call it our plan. And please, this isn't the way we say it should be done. This is just what we found that the Lord blesses. And the first part is you got to get them saved. You got to present the truth to them on how to be saved and how their sins forgiven. Now, we do that two ways. We have a Jesus movie. We call it the Jesus movie. It's a movie by Campus Crusade for Christ. Very good representation of the gospel. Presents the gospel. Has a good invitation to it. And so we a lot of places we use a generator, and if they have electric, we'll use it. But this is a, where's that fancy thing? Okay. The green thing. Okay, here. Yeah, this is us showing the movie at a house that's on a river. And I've got a picture. Dan told me, says, Bill, you can't tell them you drive up rivers. Says, here, rivers have water in them. But in Mexico, a river has nothing to do with water. And so here we're showing the Jesus movie, and there's about 15, 16 people. I got another picture. And then we have a lesson that Pat developed, and if I have time, I'll explain how that came about. But it explains salvation in detail, because these... a lot of it's hard for us to comprehend, but these people have no concept. They say they're Catholic, and it's like saying you're a Cowboy fan here. They have pride in it, and you better not say anything about a cowboy, and you better not say anything about Catholicism. But they have no idea what Catholicism is. I've had people say, "What are you doing?" And says, "Well, we just teach the Bible," and I'll say, "Well, that's Catholic." You know, and they believe it. So we don't tell them we're not Catholic. And then this is us teaching the lesson. Now, a lot of the places we are, there's no electric. Some of them have no running water. Most of them have no running water. They just carry it from a creek or a river in buckets. And
first time you put the movie up there, and you never thought about what you do next.
Oh, yeah. You know, I'm not a dummy. You know, I mean, you know, I've seen some things and done some things. When I went to seminary, I got a master's. I'm not stupid. However, we planned. Our plan was to go put a big television on top of our van and show the Jesus movie, and everybody get saved. You know, and as I look back, That's all we were going to do. I had no idea what we were going to do. We hadn't even thought of what was going to happen after that. Yeah. And, you know, I figure you can say anything you want. They aren't going to understand it anyway. So, you know, yes, Patty. On their own, we didn't. And of course, as we were unloading the TV and bringing the TV back in the van, it kind of hit us. Well, what do we do now? You know, and yeah. And that's what I mean. It's our whole ministry has been an answer to prayer. I mean, John Hintz has a saying. He says, you know, God is so lucky. You know? And he says, if you're omniscient and almighty, you get lucky. You know, things happen your way. And so we've really lucked out a lot. Now, this is the road. This is, when I say we drive up a river, and for years we've been driving across rivers. A lot of even paved roads, you'll cross the river without a bridge. You'll just drive through the water and go on. But this is the river that we have to drive up this creek or river about 45 minutes to get to the area. We'll have some pictures of the area where we're at. I told you tortillas. I put this on. This is just an old kitchen cabinet. They took the top off and put this. That's part of a disc plow, and they build a fire under there, and that's where they cook the tortillas. She started that tortilla. Oh, I got this. She started that tortilla with just a little round ball of dough, and they work it out, and then they throw it on there, and it. Probably 10 seconds. They'll turn it over and cook the other side, and that's their staple, these tortillas. And this is, we're showing the movie, the generator's off to the side, and Grady made me a stand that I put the TV on, and we're showing the Jesus movie there. Now see, you have to look hard to see him, but there's a guy standing there, or sitting there, and then off to the right there, there's more, and there's a guy there, and they sit and watch. When we started that, we were in the shade. And before the end of the movie, they are literally, the sun's in their eyes, and they're like this, you know, watching the movie. And they would never think of moving or leaving, or they just, you've heard the saying, que sera, sera. Whatever's going to be, will be. They just put up with life. They just, every day is whatever happens, it happens. Okay, the Pat always feeds these dogs, and they love her. But I just thought I'd put that in. This is that same group, and notice they're all holding the Bibles. When we give, I'll guarantee you. This Bible that these people are holding, it's the only book they own. We've yet to see a bookcase, or when you go into their home, see a book. They don't have them. And that presents a problem for us that I want to present. Because of that, everything they know is because somebody told them. And so they will believe you. No matter what you say, they'll take your word. And other than salvation, the most important thing we teach is that if you can find it in the Bible, you can have faith in it. You can know that it's true. But if you can't see it in the Bible just because somebody says it, don't trust in it. We tell them, you don't believe what we teach you. Believe what we show you in the Word of God. And that's, sometimes it's a hard lesson for them to learn, but they learn it and they understand. And that's why.
The old man in the middle there, the baseball cap on, that's
right there. People drive from cities to get there, to get our lessons. It's mind-boggling. This is Maria. This is one of my favorite stories that show the power of your prayers. We're at San Pedro, the second village we were at. Courtney was the only one that was really fluent in Spanish then. And when we had a pop-up camper. When we'd crank up the camper, it would draw a crowd. And there were probably 40 people out watching us set up the camper. And when that happened, our kids, except for Grady and Nathan, the girls would go out and, you know, they'd be talking with people. Well, She was Amber was explaining to Maria what we were going to do. You know, we were going to teach the Bible, and we'd give everybody a Bible and teach them how to use it. And she was really excited about it. So Courtney was in the van, and she wasn't feeling good. She was had stomach problems. Amber goes and gets Courtney, brings her back, and said, and says, "I think this lady, I think she's ready to receive Christ right now. She's so open." So Courtney opened the Bible, showed her some verses, and right there, they were standing out in this crowd, she accepted the Lord. And Maria said, "Stay right here." And Courtney says, "Okay, I'll be in the van." 10 minutes later, Maria comes back with her sister. And she says, "I want my sister to know about Jesus." And so Courtney opened her Bible and went to her sister. I forget her sister's name.
Beatrice.
And was going to show her the verses. And Maria stopped her and she says, "No." She says, "You show me the verses. I'll tell her about Jesus." And Maria had been saved 10 minutes and led her sister to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And folks, you can't, that only comes apart, that can't come apart from people praying for us. And, you know, we say, ask the Holy Spirit to prepare hearts. But we have no idea what God can do in preparing those hearts. It's amazing. How'd that get there, Pat? This cowboy, you'll hear Pat talk about the cow, we call it the cowboy ministry once, or river ministry. This is a group of cowboys we knew when we were in La Colonia. And sometimes they have to go to Hermosillo, which takes them by our house, and every time they stop and talk with us. We were ministering to them when Emily was born. And so they know Emily, and that's Ronnie. That's our newest grandbaby. And yeah, I guess Pat snuck these pictures in there. This is Cowboy. Cowboy was in San Pedro, and he says, what are you guys doing? We says, "Well, we just teach the Bible and we show you a movie." He says, "Well, bring it over to my house. I want to see it." But he says, "Are you Catholic?" And I said, "No, we're not Catholic. We just teach the Bible." And he says, "That's Catholic, you know. We've had that happen 100 times." So we show Cowboy the movie. He and that's his wife, Loopy. They were both saved and their children. And about a week later, he says, I'm over at his house. And he says, "You see that house back there?" And it was just like, you know, a shack like. He says, "I want you to show the movie over to that family." So we did. And Cowboy was with us that night. And the movie was about two-thirds over. And the guy who lives there came home, and he was drunk as a skunk. I mean, really, he was just, he could barely walk. And he sits down on a couch and watches the rest of the movie. And when the invitation started in the movie, and, you know, and he saw the stories were gone, he got up and started to walk out. Cowboy, he's not a small man. He got up and he grabbed that guy by the back of his shirt and just threw him back on the couch. And said, "You're listening to this, and you're getting saved." Yeah, and I had to kind of pull him back. I said, "Cowboy, you know, we sober him up first." And but I share that there is a concern when they receive Christ. There is a concern automatic with them about people they know that they know have not been told. What a blessing. And this is phase two. We call it Bible navigation. When we give these people Bibles, they have no idea how to find a verse or how to find a book. So the second thing we do, so they'll be able to do our lessons, is we teach them how to find verses and find books in the Bible. And they're open to it. That's Fernando, right? The guy who run in.
On the right?
Yeah.
I think that's
Francisco. Oh, okay. Okay. He was lunch break, I guess you'd call it, and he was so hungry. He would come in and study, and then his boss would have to come and get him and make him go back and get to work. That was on the mesa. And then that's a bucket right there. It's a metal 5 gallon bucket on a automobile wheel. They punch holes in it and they put sticks in there and heat up. That's it's freezing there when we're teaching. It's pretty cold. My insulin froze that night. That's what Pat says. She says it's so cold that Bill's insulin froze. Huh?
And broke.
The bottle broke. And it has nothing to do with the fact that it was on the bed and she threw it over at the side of the tent. So, okay. Phase three is discipleship. And these are lessons that we've developed. Most of them Pat wrote. I wrote a few. But you can see discipleship, there's 24 lessons there. And when we start, we'll maybe three lessons a week, you know, we'll go over and teach in their home. And so you can see there's quite a bit of time when you add up all these lessons. And there's an Old Testament survey, there's crosswords that Pat developed that they're like sponges, and they want to learn, and they want to have achievement, and they want to learn about Christ, and they're just so hungry for the Word of God. It's amazing. Now, I want to give you some examples of Mexican hunger. This lady, Alicia, we were at a village called La Colonia, and we were really on an arroyo. And she lived about a mile from our house. Well, Pat would drive it, and she drove up. She was scheduled to study with Alicia. And she knocked on the door. Alicia didn't come to the door. Well, that night, Alicia came to our house and said, "Patty, why didn't you come and study with me?" And Pat says, "Well, I did, Alicia, and I knocked on the door, and you weren't there." And she says, "Well, can you come tomorrow?" I says, "I was taking a nap." And in the hot part of the day, that's what they do. They'll just go in and lay down and get through with it. And later on, you can get up. Well, the next day when Pat went, she was ready to knock on the door. And she looked down on the floor. And Alicia had a pillow down there. And she was laying on the floor in front of the door so she wouldn't miss Pat. And okay, go ahead. And the first time we did that was with a lady. She had really a hard time seeing it. And we printed this up and gave it to her. And the next time we went back, she says, "How do you like the giant print Bibles?" And says, "I don't know. My husband stole it, and he was up in the mountains working." And so, this one's funny. This little boy, Summer, led to the Lord. And about after 3 weeks, he told Summer, he says, "Can I talk to your mother?" And so she said yes, and he said, says, "Will you study with my mother?" And Pat said, well, sure. And he says, "You don't need that first lesson." Says, "I already prayed with her, and she's received the Lord." Says, "But you need all the rest." And says, "Sure." And says, "I'm getting so tired." Says, "I go home, and she steals my lessons, and I don't get to complete them." And okay, this we call this development. We start out teaching them, and we teach them how they accept Christ. We teach them how to operate the Bible, and then as we are meeting in their homes, generally there'll be, by our third or fourth lesson, there'll be two or three families that are gathered there at the same time, and we start singing. Now, when we say singing, they wouldn't consider singing a hymn. It's always "This Little Light of Mine" or We've seen 75-year-old ladies flying over the enemy, and they love the action songs. So we start singing before we study, and then I think about lesson 11 or 12, we teach them how to pray, because they don't know how to pray unless it's the Our Father or the Hail Mary. That's prayer, and you ought to. It's foreign to them when you first start, but then after they find out, hey, you know, you have a Heavenly Father, and you can talk to Him, it's a thrill to them. You know, so we teach them how to pray, and so then from then on we'll sing a little bit, and then we'll pray, and then generally somebody will take control, and we'll have them start teaching part of the lesson, and then eventually take over. And so when we have them meeting in a home, and they meet, they sing, they pray, they study the Bible, and we leave. And we just keep providing them with lessons. And these Bible studies and these lessons, they just continue on. And we come back and meet with them and provide lessons, but we aren't part of the service anymore. It's them meeting in their homes. Pat had that gift there. This is Bubba, and this is another one of those cowboys, and that's Amy to the left. And they go, Grady's sons. They go with us sometimes now, and they help us, and they'll staple all our lessons together. So they're involved with us. We live on the same lot. We live in a different house than Grady and Cheryl, but we're there together with our grandbabies. This is in the Mesa, and this lady, her name is Luce. She accepted the Lord. And by the way, on the table you'll notice there's two bags of rice and two bags of beans. We usually take something like that with us. It's a big deal to them. It's insignificant to us, but they value that. It's a blessing to them. And so she had these her daughter is Flores, is the in the center. Pat led them to the Lord, and Pat was getting ready to leave, and Luce says, you need some help. And Pat didn't know exactly what she was talking about, so she said, what are you talking about, you know? And she says, I've got three friends, three ladies, and says they'd love to study the Bible with us. And Pat says, well, invite them tomorrow, and they can study with us. And she says, if I invite them tomorrow and they come, you're going to teach them the same thing you taught us today, right? And Pat says, yeah. And she says, well, how about this? He says, you give me three Bibles and three of those lessons that you taught us today. I'll go over to their house this afternoon. I'll tell them about Jesus, and that way we can get on to lesson two tomorrow when they come over here. And folks, listen, think how hard it is in this country to talk to someone about Jesus Christ. And imagine having an environment like this. It's mind-boggling to us. And again, this is impossible without somebody praying. I know me pretty well. I know Pat, but I know me better. And I don't have that kind of skill and talent. You know, it's just the Lord. Yeah. Well, I mean, your Spanish is better than that. You don't have any trouble. And this lady's named Luce, Beatrice. We never even led her to the Lord. Pat was teaching her daughter, and she runs in the house, and says, oh, the Bible says I'd like to study that. Well, says, and Pat says, well, you know, sit down. Says, well, I don't have time. Well, she says, well, I'll show you how to use the Bible. So she did, and Pat gave her a Bible and a first lesson, two or three Bibles.
Every
Yeah. 3 days later, she came back and wanted more Bibles and more lessons. And she just, this is a lady. You know how you look at, sometimes you look at a person and you say, boy, if God would win that person, think of what he could do for Christ. And you know, we put our concept to them and say, they could be a power for Christ. Beatrice lives 5 miles from the nearest pavement, out by herself in a desert. At that time, they were on dirt floors, Beatrice has about 3 teeth, and if I could blow it up, you could see her face looks like the landscape of the moon. You know, she always had 2 shoes on, but we knew her. We had to know her about 5 or 6 months before we saw her with 2 shoes that matched. And she's not the person that you would choose and say, boy, there's an Apostle Paul, you know, or there's somebody.
She led her entire family up there to the Lord.
Yeah. And Beatrice Branch out there is one of the places, and the next slide or two, you'll see a Tucson Bible Church. Members of the church, they have our lessons and they print them on their home computers. They give them to Larry and John, 2 members of the church. Every 2 months, they take materials and lessons into Mexico and they distribute them to 5 points, and then the people of the villages we've been at go and they get the lessons. He told Beatrice, says, I'm going to be here this Friday. Well, he didn't make it. And Beatrice comes back and said, when he got there, he says, you said you was going to be here last week. He says, I got busy. And says, you say you're going to be here. And, you know, Beatrice is looking up like this, and Larry's not that tall. And says, you say you're going to be here. You need to be here. He says, I have a friend that walked 4 miles to get her lessons in Bible. And then said, I had to tell him you weren't there. And so, what a power. She, Larry asked her once, said, because the biggest group of lessons go to Beatrice. And he says, what do you do with these lessons? And she brought out a notebook. And on that notebook, it had the date that this person accepted the Lord, their name, what lesson they were on. And folks, there were over 1,500 names. 1,500. There are churches in a town called Santa Ana that she provides lessons for. It is mind-boggling what this lady has done for the cause of Christ. I'm sorry. I wish I could say, Beatrice, you know, I want her to the Lord. We didn't have anything to do with it. So. I use her picture, though, anyway. This man, we had a lady who lives in Sierra Vista, and she said, she wrote us a letter, and she supports us. And she wrote us a letter and says, could you give me a couple lessons, a few lessons in a Bible? And she said, there's a family in Naco, which is a border town, and I'd like to present those lessons to her. And so the next month we get a letter and says, can I have some more Bibles and more lessons? And about 8 weeks into this, she had about 40 people there that she would study with on Sunday afternoons after she went to church. And she started getting scared. It was, you know, as more. So she asked a church in Sierra Vista that had a Spanish ministry if they knew a pastor in Naco that she could talk to. So he says, yeah, they made arrangements. She was going to meet this pastor at a pharmacy there right after you enter Naco. And so she went, waited an hour, and nobody showed up. And she was just getting ready to leave. And as she was ready to leave, this guy showed up and says, well, that might be the pastor. And she mentioned it to him, He says, I don't know what you're talking about, but I know of a pastor. Went and got that pastor, and so he had been in town less than a month, and so now he had 40 members. And right, he is now, has over 200 members. Tremendous build. They have a building. He feeds school children before they go to school to give them a nutritious breakfast. He treats illegals. They'll take, there's 500 to 1,000 illegals that they drop off there at NACO every day. And he'll take them into the church, and, you know, they get scratched up and everything. So he gets them into the church and feeds them and fixes their wounds and stuff, so and go back that night again. But I mean, you know, he ministers to them while he's got them. Pat, how did that get there? I'll tell you. You have to be careful when you let Pat on the computer. That's Ronnie. Okay, now this is the. You talk about a blessing. We had reached a point after 10 years. We were printing 4 cases of paper minimum a month to keep these villages up with lessons. And we're at John's church, and I mentioned that in Sunday school that Nathan was probably going to stop teaching so he could run these lessons back for us. And Larry, which is, oh, love, there, Larry right there, he came to me during Sunday school, and he says, after Sunday school, he says, we don't want Nathan to stop teaching. He says, we'll print those lessons. And I said, Larry, I said, there are a lot of lessons. And he says, we can handle it. And so now, every month, and this is Bob Rice, and that's one of the hallways in his house. And folks, these are cases of paper that he's going to be printing lessons to give to Larry, so Larry can come down. And when they come down, and they'll take, they go every other month, and they'll take between 15,000, 20,000 lessons in every month. And when they do, they'll drop them off at NACO, and Zapata is one drop, and then Cananea, there's two places they drop lessons off there, and then this is Beatrice's house, and they'll drop them off to Beatrice. And then people from all these villages that we've been in the first 10 years, either Beatrice takes them down to these people, but all the rest, somebody from these villages, when they go to Cananea, they'll pick up the lessons, and then they'll take them back to the villages where they'll study. And so we just couldn't do what we're doing if it wasn't for Tucson Bible Church doing the printing. Since then, these are the villages or ministries that we print for now. And not all of them involve a lot of printing, because some of them are just prisons that Grady goes to and things like that. But it's getting so we're busier and busier with printing, and we'll go to these villages, then we'll go back to our house. A lot of the villages with no electric and with some of the places we live, you just can't print there, and so we'll go back to Lakapia, print lessons, then we'll go back and stay another 10-20 days and minister like that. Now let's see, this is Courtney. And, yeah, when we were, it's not on here, but we were in a village called the 16th of September. And, Courtney and I were, visiting this one little girl. She was a mother. She was, 13 years old. She had a 3-month-old baby, and she had married an older man. Her husband was 14. Courtney says, Dad, you got to come and see this. And I went in, and the baby, you could just see, my stomach only goes out. But this baby was breathing. The stomach would go out and then way in and then way out. It was fighting for breath. And Courtney says, we got to take this baby to the hospital. And so taking the baby to the hospital from there, it was 2 hours drive over. We call them roads, but really, I had a map once. Finally, they're officially they're vehicular paths. They're not roads. I mean, you literally have to hold on because you're knocked all over the vehicle driving. And so we took the baby to Cananea, and baby had pneumonia, and the baby lived. There's a good ending. And I did not know this until 5 years ago when Courtney entered medical school. She had to write a letter explaining why she wanted to be a doctor. And she said several years ago, and she described being in the back of the truck holding that baby, and she says the baby stopped breathing 3 times on the way to the hospital, and all I could do was watch. And she says, I promised God that I was going to learn all I can so I would know to do something for that baby. And she started out and became an EMT. And folks, when she called me, she tried to get into medical school. She was an EMT that had college credits from the United States. They wouldn't accept any of her education. She took adult classes, and in 18 months, she completed 12 years of Mexican school with a Mexican grade school diploma, a high school diploma. And when she completed that, she's looking for a medical school. And she was in Hermosillo because she had, well, living with Amber, because she had to go there to get the high school, the adult high school. She called and she says, Dad, I have a college that I found. And says, it's not a government school. It's an Adventist school. It's an Adventist medical school. And, you know, we're not Adventists, but they have good medical schools. And she described it to me, and she says, but the tuition is 140,000 pesos a year. That previous year, that was our entire mission budget. And so I said, Courtney, I said, I don't know how, but I said, go ahead, and we'll start praying, and we'll see what happens. They accepted her, and she had to be there at Monte Morelos, which is it's about 4 hours south of Laredo, Texas. And August 1st of that year, we had zip. All the offerings had just been normal. We had we were just saying, okay, you know, we never talked about it. We just said the 21st we're going to go. That month, for the first time in our ministry, and nobody knew about this, we love sharing the blessings of the Lord with you in our letters. We never share a need. We want your prayers because we see what your prayers do. And, you know, money's money. And so that month, the first time ever, we got over $12,000 out of the blue. And we have one more payment. She needs to have, I think, $2,300 or $2,700 as the last payment. And that's for her to do her internship. And, you know, we don't have it, but if I was going to start worrying, it had been a long time ago. But I can't tell you, I cannot tell you, I cannot look back and tell you how God has provided. We honestly don't know, but he's provided. He's provided over $1,000 a month over for the last 5 years. We've been able to make her tuition payments. It's just God's a wonderful God, and that's Courtney. Now this is Mexican Mind Maze. I'm going to share some things with you that the way Mexicans think that are contrary. Do you You know, Pat makes all the dibujos or illustrations in the our booklets back. I made that one. Do you like that one now? I think that's pretty good. Yeah. Pat's been a little critical of it. This lady is the first baby Courtney delivered, and this was she was an EMT at this time, but these are Indians that were in the village of San Pedro, and we were talking to them, and she was pregnant and going to have a baby, but she hadn't gone to Cananea seen any doctors. And Courtney asked her, the reason she hadn't gone to any doctors, they would not let her deliver the baby the way she wanted to deliver it. And the way she delivered the baby was, by their traditions, when the baby's born, you take several locks of the mother's hair, and that's how you tie off the cord. Well, the doctor said, you know, where are you going? You can't do that. We're not going to permit you to do that. So they were just going to have the baby when it came. And Courtney says, well, I can help you. And says, will you let me tie the cord with that? Are you going to let me do that? Are you going to let my husband be there? Because they set the mother, when it's time to deliver a baby, they set the husband down in a chair, and then the mother gets on the floor with her arms over the knees of the husband, and that's how they deliver the baby. And you know, they're going to do it whether you say yes or no. That's how it's going to happen. Well, Courtney said, I'll let you use your hair. That's not a problem. Will you let me use what I do? And I said, we don't care what you do. It's just you need to let us do what we want to do. So the baby was born. They tie it up. Courtney puts clamps on both sides of the hair and cuts the cord. Now, she was pleased, you know, but that would never happen. Yeah. Yeah. Now this is Nathan. Nathan is Courtney's twin brother. Nathan became an EMT so Courtney would feel better about driving to school every week, you know, and Courtney says, well, I don't want you to have to drive me into Sierra Vista 4 days a week. And Nate says, well, Courtney, I want to be an EMT. And so he became an EMT, so Courtney would let him drive her to the college. But what he's always wanted to be is a missionary pilot. And so right now he's working as a prison guard in El Frida. And during the day, he takes the avionics. And see, as a missionary pilot, you have to fly, but you are also responsible for all the inspections and overhauls that you have to have. If you have to pay to have those done, it's more than it operate the ministry for 2 years. It's expensive, and so you have to have the avionics and the airframe and the power plant certification so you can do your own maintenance and keep the plane flying. So that's what he's completing now. And that's his wife, and Natalie is their baby's name.
And Nathan graduates at the end of August.
Yeah. Oops, went the wrong way. Okay, this is Summer. Now, Summer is presently in Sierra Vista, and she's attended nurses training there, and she's going to work with us in the ministry as a nurse. I'm going to skip the bus wreck till later, Patty. And this is Amber. Amber married Jose when we were in Mexico, obviously, and they have about three or four different ministries. The first one is here. In Hermosillo, there is a children's hospital. The hospital's free, okay? But the nurses are free, the doctors are free, but you have to provide the medicine. And a doctor comes and says you have to have this. Folks, we have seen babies. And they take an old green welding oxygen tank, put a plastic tube to it, and the way they administer oxygen is they crack that valve, and the mother has to hold that tube in the baby's face for the baby to get oxygen. We've seen people die from broken arms. It is really sad. And we ministered to a young boy in Desiccese who ended up dying of leukemia. And when he was in the hospital, we would have to listen on the radio, and we'd get a message, will the gringos in Desiccese get two or three people and bring them to Hermosillo so Ramon can have blood? And we would go find them, take them up there, and there's always a couple hundred people on the porch of the hospital. We assumed that, you know, they were just there waiting. And the first time we had to go get people to take for blood, we got there in the middle of the night, and we realized those people that we saw on the porch of the hospital, they slept on the hospital grounds at night. They were from far away. They took every penny that they had to come. They would sleep on the grounds because their children's going to need medicine, and they didn't have the money. And so if they didn't have relatives in Hermosillo, they just stayed on the ground. And it broke Amber's heart. And she promised God then, when Ramon died, that she was going to minister to those people. And what she does is they'll take them soup or sandwiches, and she'll teach them the Bible, she'll pray for their kids, and then she'll feed these people. And then there's poor areas that they minister to in Hermosillo, and those people actually live in paper houses. And it is, the poverty is amazing. But this lady is one of the teachers. She has a class of probably 30 people that she teaches. And there's a point now where Amber just takes her lessons and she teaches the people. This is an orphanage, and this is the hospital. You can see that. Listen, the hospital's nice. It looks like a modern hospital. There's no air conditioning. It gets hot in the summer. But from the outside, it appears very professional hospital, but it's mind-boggling. This is the Ramon. This is the boy that died of leukemia, and the last time we took him, he was in remission, and the last time we took him to the hospital, it had come back, and it took him about 5 months. His father, when Ramon first got leukemia, his father had about 120 head of cattle. He had a pickup truck, a nice house. When Ramon died, he was down to less than 20 head of cattle, no truck, and no house. And that's you know. And listen, when somebody says, this is the same medical system that's in Cuba. So when somebody tells you how good the medical systems are in other countries, you... Yeah. Yeah. This is a baby that Amber prayed for. Amber went to the hospital, and she talked to this baby's mother. And the mother says, you know, it's hopeless. They say that my baby was born without all its organs. And so Amber says, well, we'll pray for you. It says, I promise, my husband and I will pray for you every day. And she went back a week later, and the mother wasn't there, but the grandmother was there. And Amber says, how's the baby? He says, we've been praying for it. And says, were you the ladies here last week? I said, yeah. And the lady just starts screaming. Amber thought, I'm in trouble. You know, I mean, that's just where our kids have been raised. And she thought, what's going on? What's the problem? And says, you're the lady that was praying for my baby. Says, they just came this morning, and they told us that they didn't say they found the organs, but they said they can't find anything wrong with the baby now, and we get to take it home this afternoon. Trying to figure out who you were, because we know it was your prayers that healed our baby. Yeah. Yeah. And this boy was in a coma. And you got doctors in the room. It's an intensive care, what they call intensive care. And yeah. And Amber prayed for the boy, and she just couldn't get the boy off her mind. Well, the next week she went in and she was praying for it, and she just, I just need to touch him. So I reached out and touched his arm. When she touched his arm, he opened his eyes, and she had just got through saying, "God, please, you know, help this baby and make him okay." He opened his eyes and said, "I'm okay. There's nothing wrong with me." And came out of the coma, scared the daylights out of the doctors. They thought Amber was a witch. And, but folks, that's how the Lord heals. It's just mind boggling. Amber won one of the nurses there to the Lord, and she has a lot of freedom in the hospital that she can do. Nobody's allowed in intensive care. But this nurse is there, and when she left that Bible with him. And one of the doctors said, you can't leave that book in here. And the nurse says, "Yes, you can." And so, and this is Amber's Ministries. Now we live. Oh, I keep forgetting. We live right along in here. We live right here. And so it's about a 2 hours drive to Amber's. Now this is Grady. Now you'll get to meet Grady, and Grady is Grady, and you know everybody that we know that knew Grady as he's growing up told us that Grady would end up in prison, and sure enough, that's where he's at. he preaches in five prisons. And this is I want to tell you about this lady right here. And if you can, try to get Grady to tell you about this. Because, you'll understand when you meet Grady. But Grady can't tell you this story without crying. And I really enjoy seeing him do that. And Grady was teaching karate at Rayon. He used karate just to teach the kids to occupy him, and he would teach karate, and then they'd have a Bible study. Well, this lady come and said, and she's standing, by the way. I mean, that's, and she says, "I want to talk to you." And so again, Grady said, "I must be in trouble," but I said, "Sure," and he says, "I want to thank you for what you did for my grandson." Now, I understand Grady had no idea that this had happened. He had just finished fifth grade, and he took the test. At the end of every year, you take a test. You have to pass this test to go on to the next grade. He flunked the test. So he was going to have to repeat fifth grade. And Grady was teaching him through the summer, and he taught him the Bible, but he would teach him biblical principles on how to think and how to live. And in that society, in our society, when we have children, we want our children to have a better life than we have. You know, we want them to be better off financially. We want them to have more education. We want them to improve. In the Mexican mindset, they don't think that way. If you're living on a ranch, they want their kids to live on a ranch. You know, whatever you do, it's just they want their kids to be like them, not better. Just that's what we do. That's what you ought to do, and that's just how they think. And this boy flunked the fifth grade, and he started with the karate classes and Grady. And Grady says, you know, Grady was teaching him, you know, God has blessed us with abilities and talents, and we need to use those. We need to be the best we can for the cause of Christ. And in that teaching some way, it hit this little boy. He goes to his teacher, and he told his teacher, says, you know, I flunked that test, but says, I really didn't care. And he says, I care now. Would you let me take that test again? And he took it, and he passed. And so this grandma goes to Grady and says, I want to thank you for the effect you've had on my son. He's going to be in sixth grade this year. And it's because of you. And yeah, then Grady led her to the Lord after that. And you tell him anytime you want. That's although I don't know. They at that time we were living in the house in Rayon where they live now, and they brought the grandbabies by to visit us, and Cheryl walks in, and I saw Grady's arm, and I said, what's that? And Cheryl just shook her head and said, let him tell you. And says I went in the bathroom this morning, and says there was a ring of blood from up the wall, across the ceiling, down that wall, and down that way, where he took his electric drill with a sandpaper disc and was going like that up and down. And we come home once, and he had walked into he's a little over 6 feet, and he walked into a corrugated tin right here, put a gash about 2 inches, and it was all sewn up. And he had sewn it up with one of Cheryl's sewing needles and sewing thread. And he was bragging to his mom. He said, look, Mom, says, aren't those stitches good? And then about less than a year later, Amy fell in the house. You know, fell off the bed, I think. Anyway, she had a big gash. And Courtney comes in. It was about, 1 o'clock in the evening, in the morning. Cheryl come in and said, and Grady says, you know, Cheryl says, we got to have stitches. And Amy's first word says, will you let the doctor do it? Says, so you'll understand all this about Grady when you meet him. And so this is Grady's schedule. We live here, and on Mondays, Sunday night, he'll drive up here to Magdalena, and then down to a town called Benjamin Hill, and he has a man that's been released from prison, and he ministers to him there, and then he drives up to Magdalena, and there's a road off here, St. Ignatius or something like that, which is the family of one of the prisons, and he teaches one of the prisoners, and he teaches them at the house, and then he sleeps in the car. And gets up in the morning. He sleeps in the car because he's Grady. You know, I mean, you can get a motel for $20, but that's not Grady's style. And so he preaches it at the prison in Magdalena, then drives up to Nogales, preaches there, and then drives home. He gets home Monday night about 7 or 8 o'clock. The next day, Tuesday afternoon, he leaves the house, drives down to Guaymas, teaches a prison guard's family there. Again, sleeps in the car. Then he preaches at the prison in Guaymas and goes up and preaches in two prisons in Hermosillo. Then he drives back home. And so by Wednesday, he's pretty tired. And he usually takes Thursday off, and then he starts preparing for the next next batch. Okay, this is that lady that I told you about. And this is our family now, minus Courtney and her husband.
And a baby.
Yeah, and there's one or two babies missing there. Yeah. See, Reagan, Grady's son, is the one that's picking his nose. And that's the best picture. The other pictures, well, I can't talk about it. But Reagan is like Grady. Reagan is Reagan. I'll close with this. I want to share this story with you. We went into Mexico. We had $50 of macaroni and cheese in the trailer. And like I was sharing with Herman, we really didn't think ahead that much. And our idea was we'll continue till the money's gone, you know, until we have to figure out what to do. We'll come in, and Grady and I would work, get jobs, and, you know, folks, you can live in Mexico on next to nothing. And we thought we would just work a couple months, and if we worked a couple months and living in the pop-up camper like at a state park or something, we could make enough money where we could go back for 6, 8, 10 months in Mexico. And that's just how we had things planned in our mind. And so we were in the pop-up camper, and this man, Maestro Victor, came over, and he was in the camper with us, and the wind was blowing. And he said, "Boy," says, "this thing's, you know, a mess." He said, I said, "Well, you know, you get used to it." He says, "We have a house in the village for the teachers." He says, "They only use half of it." He says, "Why don't you move in there?" And he was the head teacher, so, you know, he had the authorization. He lived in a house with his family. So we moved in half of that house. And it didn't have a toilet. We put a toilet in it and fixed it up a little bit. So we're living there.